I'm turning now to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. These words, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." And our subject is the invisible war. The invisible war. Paul's parable of the ultimate war. The war between evil and God. This parable describes the human condition as it is. This is about unseen realities. This describes the world order that we observe perfectly. It isn't a childish figure. It's very profound. It isn't a fable. It may surprise us in materialistic and scientific days, but the true description and the perfect description given to us in the Bible of the human state of affairs is that of a war, a great war between evil and God, a war between fallen mankind and God, and it's very bluntly expressed. We saw it in Luke chapter 11, which we read in our second scripture reading. And here there was just a hint of it. There are other passages also given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read particularly from Luke 11, 21, "When a strong man armed," that's the enemy of souls, that's Satan, "when a strong man armed keepeth his palace," he's got his stronghold. He's pictured as an ancient Eastern tyrant. And he keeps his palace. He's secure. It's barricaded. It's defended. His goods are in peace. The picture means that those who serve evil, the servants of the devil, are in peace. They're not aware they're in a war. They're safe under his control. Satan keeps a low profile. He doesn't want you to believe in him. It may alarm you. It may concern you. So while you're his and you're in his keeping and in his forces, his army, and under his control, this is the biblical analogy, he keeps you in peace. He won't overtly tempt you. He will inwardly, constantly. But he won't make his presence obvious, because that may arouse your alarm and your concern. "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." These are Christ's words. "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him," there's only one who is stronger than he, and that is God. And Christ has come upon him and overcomes him. "He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted." His troops there in his defended courtyard, that's the illustration, "and divideth his spoils." And that is what God is doing. That is his program. That is why the world, according to the Bible, is left in motion. That's why this present evil age continues. It's why God puts up with all the unbelief and the hostility against him and the cultivated atheism and all the scorn and horrific things against him by human society. He tolerates it because he, for his part, is gathering out a people. He is rescuing and recovering in his great kindness countless people from their captivity, their enlistment, if I stick with the picture, into Satan's forces and powers. "When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, his people, his troops, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils." Then Christ says, "He that is not with me is against me." We're on one side or the other. That's the picture. "And he that gathereth not with me scattereth." He that gathers not souls for the kingdom of Christ, who is not with Christ, delivered, forgiven, saved, well, is working with the enemies of God. And then here's another look at the same thing. Here is a picture of someone who has reformed his life. I shouldn't really divert into this. I want to get back to Romans 6. But here's a picture of someone who has reformed his life without God. Because you can't do it very well without God. You can't do it much without God. But here's a person who one day said, I don't want to be such a liar as I am. I don't want to be so selfish. I wish I could do something about my awful temper. I wish I could, whatever it is, the sin. And he's managed, by dint of effort, at least for a time, to subdue the worst effects of that particular sin or sins that concerns him. But he hasn't a new life from God. He hasn't been remade by God. He hasn't a new nature. He hasn't a heavenly hope. He hasn't any spiritual light in him. He's a partially self-reformed person. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Satan will see to it that the great fault returns, only he'll do worse. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. What comes in is all sorts of other things, pride and self-righteousness, and who knows what other things, because you can't self-reform to any extent without Almighty God and without a new life to fill the vacuum. But here's the same kind of thought. It's the spiritual warfare. These are profound things being explained in simple terms. And I go back to Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Here is an appeal of the scriptures to us. Don't let it happen. You have been taken, conscripted into Satan's forces. You scarcely know it. And sin rules and reigns in your life through desires and lusts. You barely know it. Let not sin therefore reign, rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And listen to this, the apostle goes on, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And I must explain those terms. Neither yield ye. The translation is brilliant. But yield ye actually comes from a Greek word which means something like this. Don't stand beside. We get the picture if you think of childhood and when a team captain would pick his team and he'd pick this person and that person and another person and they would run forward and stand next to the team captain. In other words, they'd yield themselves, is the translation here, to them. Offer themselves, present themselves, and stand with him. It's a kind of picture of recruitment. Neither yield ye. Don't be recruited or any longer stay recruited to the wrong side of this great war, this great battle. Neither yield ye. Your members, what are your members? Well, the term is used here to describe your bodily parts and passions, your mind, your faculties, your powers. Have you yielded them? As what? Instruments of unrighteousness. The Greek word translated instruments is literally implements. It may be tools, or it may be weapons. And the context here demands weapons because it's about warfare. So don't surrender yourself, offer yourself, enlist in the devil's army and yield up your mind, your heart, your will, your powers, your abilities as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, general sin. General sin is the picture language, standing for Satan, the enemy of God and of human souls. Don't offer yourself. Well, you have. That's the trouble. Almost from your very dawning consciousness as a young man or a young woman, when you left earliest childhood behind, it was as though you allowed yourself to be enlisted into the forces of the opposition against God. That's the implication of the passage. You were enlisted. You were joined up, and so easily. Mind you, this analogy is in many places in the scripture. It's not one or two places. It's very common. Paul, when he's nearing death, he says, I have fought the good fight. It's a great warfare between the forces of evil and the living God. He says elsewhere, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against God and against righteousness. So this analogy, I must tell you, is very common in the scripture. For we wrestle, the apostle says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And you've enlisted on the wrong side if you've never been converted. And you did it lightly, and you did it easily. You just did as you were tempted. You just succumbed to the enemies, the devil and his hosts, to every suggestion they made to you. And I have to say it. You say, what's this man talking about? I'm getting thoroughly put off by this. I've come to church and he's talking about Satan and a war against God. And he's accusing me of being on the wrong side. But this is what Christ teaches. This is the word of God. Here is the Apostle Paul. This is a great human conflict. And you're on the wrong side. And the astonishing thing is, you've been so easily enlisted, you probably are not even aware of it. A strong man armed keepeth his goods in peace. Remember, he keeps a low profile. You're his, you're doing his bidding, you're under his power, and you don't even know it. When you were enlisted and you decided to follow temptation rather than to follow the message of God and the word of God, why? You didn't know the implications. You didn't think about it. You just went with it. That's all there is to it. Did you not know that you're an enlisted man or woman? Human nature yields to sin. You've accepted possibly unbelief in some form, maybe full-blown atheism. You've accepted all the lies about morality and about God that are told you today. So you're enlisted on the wrong side. And it's like a civil war. People take sides. If you pardon just a personal recollection, exactly, I think it must have 58 years ago, during my military service as a youngster, back in the days of national service, one of the jobs I got given for just a few months in the very early stages was a very strange assignment. I was sent to a unit which was a kind of secret, what it was called, was this mob or bat unit. I won't tie you with the details. And it was very, very boring. And I was just a tiny cog in the machine. But I'll tell you what it was about, very briefly. It was about the call-up of reservists. Thousands upon thousands of young men who'd done their national service or even served as regulars in the armed forces. They'd done their 2 years, the national servicemen like I was. Well, now they had another 3.5 years to go on the reserve. And at any time, they could be called up again if there was a national emergency. But they didn't take it seriously. They didn't think about it. I'm out. I'm free. I've done it. It's all over, they would think to themselves. Ah, but what our job was to keep files on everyone and to keep them up to date as the information poured in. And so there were thousands upon thousands of files. And what was in these files was not only the service records of each man and who they were, what they were, their medical situation, what they'd done, what they'd attained, and all the rest of it, but a lot of other information that they didn't have any idea about. What you were going to do with them next, if there was a national emergency, where you were going to send them, where they might have to fight. Under different situations that might arise, they would be sent either here or here or here, to this unit, to that unit, and what they would do, they didn't know it was all mapped out for them in the future, should there be an emergency. And you would hold a file in your hands, and you'd think to yourself, I know all sorts of things about this person he doesn't know himself, that everything is already planned and mapped out exactly how he will be deployed by the military authorities. And dear friends, it's like that in this army. Makes me think of this. You don't know it, but if you're on the wrong side, the enemy of souls already knows exactly how he's going to deploy you, what he's going to infect your mind with, what lusts and suggestions he's going to put across your path, what sort of a person he's going to seek to make out of you, what sort of hostility you're going to show to God through the members of the family, whatever, what kind of an unbeliever you're going to be, if his intention is that you will be a leading academic atheist. He's already decided how he's going to go about it with you. You've no idea of those things. And I'm not speaking fancifully. You've enlisted on the wrong side. You say, I'm free. I'm a free person. I have nothing to do with religion or God or faith. But you're on the wrong side. You're not free. Everything's planned. Everything's worked out for you. If you stay on the wrong side, you will be used against God, against morality, against belief. And who knows who you will bring down with you and influence with you. It's like this mass mobilization. And certain things, well, you were so easily recruited. You gave in so readily to unbelief and to sin. You so lightly accepted this enlistment. You didn't realize what your commitment would be, how far Satan will take you in future years. You didn't know, perhaps, or didn't take seriously, the deep criminality before God of enlisting on the wrong side. It's just the picture that the apostle puts before us. And you probably, the losing side often has this, you probably have an absurd confidence. I read once in a history of World War I about the fall of Paris and how when the enemy was 70 miles from the city, the civic authorities in Paris decided to organize parties to lift morale, if you please. So people were partying almost moments before the city fell with a kind of false optimism. And that happens. And you remember, I won't talk about anything current, but you remember it's not so long ago, we saw Saddam Hussein saying how there would be the battle of all battles, the mother of all battles, and the US would fall. The crazy optimism that the tiny side, the losing side, can have. And if you're enlisted on the side of sin, forgive me being almost childish, but general sin and evil and unbelief against God, you will fall. You will certainly fall, and you will be held to account, and you will find yourself under judgment. But all the bravado in this life, I don't believe in that, I'm not accepting that. We unbelievers, atheists, we're on the victory side, we know what we're doing. All the false confidence of losers, Now, the last thing I want to do is to offend you, but I'm just trying to put before you the warning pictures of the Word of God in this matter, because that's the reality, that's the truth. You are being trained by the wrong side. You're being trained in unbelief. You're having your head filled with all kinds of arguments to stop you believing that are crazy arguments. You know, we've had a big rash of books over the last 15 years by the people who are called the new atheists, Richard Dawkins and many others. And some people take up these books and they're deeply impressed by them. Perhaps they're not accustomed to reading such books. I've read an awful lot of them, and I'll tell you certain things about them. They're pretty well all the same. On the whole, they use exactly the same feeble arguments that have been used for years and have been refuted 1,000 times over with many absurd and wrong facts and ideas in them. Because it's like an army, you see. If you're in an army, you wear a uniform and you're all the same and you do the same drill and you do exactly the same movements. And it makes me think of this, how uniform are all the arguments we're trained in against God. How similar. Most of them that are propounded today are mentioned back there in the book of Job, which is 4,000 years old literature, and they're answered there, and they're still coming up today. Dear friends, you're on the wrong side. You're on the side which is spiritually wrong and intellectually enfeebled, and you're being trained to oppose God, to disbelieve in him, and you're being trained in immorality. Massive training in immorality today. It's come to the point where even at the level of school children, the idea is to train them that sexual experiment is acceptable and good, and loyalty and exclusiveness in marital relationships is irrelevant and old-fashioned and bad and unnecessary. Extraordinary. But you'll be on that side, and you'll be propounding all these anti-biblical, anti-God views. You're being trained in them. You're being trained in ridicule. You're being trained in slanders and how to deploy them against God. There's nothing as unoriginal as spiritual rebellion. I can assure you, you're being taught to march in step with the enemy of souls. Down here in the sixth chapter, in verse 12, sin is personified. Let not sin therefore reign. General sin, don't let him reign in you. Rebellion against God and his laws. He's a cruel general or ruler. He is the most cruel and immoral king you could be under if you only knew it. Occasionally you read even today of young people who join the military. Well, the military is much, 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 much better, I understand, than all those many, many years ago when I and many other young people at that time were in it. It's apparently nothing like so rough and so on. But it's still a little bit rough. And you read of young people and they join the military and they're quite taken aback. Quite taken aback at their first haircut. Quite taken aback at their loss of liberty. They're having to apply for everything. At the way commands are given and the speed with which they're required to comply. And the shouting and the early rising and the pushing around, and they're not being able to leave barracks whenever they like, and all the rest of it. Of course, it was sometimes done to an extreme degree years ago. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. If you're on that side, you'll find yourself under the rule of self-will, of sinful thoughts, of every kind of temptation to sin and to sinful pleasure. Let not sin therefore rule in your mortal body. It's an appeal to you. You can't stop it happening, but you can turn to Christ to deliver you from it. And that's what it's like. If you don't know Christ, you're in the army of the enemy. and you do as you're tempted. And he brings you steadily down. And he feeds you with constant desires, which are wrong and which are sinful. Unrighteousness is your regimen. But here in verse 13, the last part of the verse, it is possible to change sides. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but listen, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons or instruments of righteousness unto God. You can change sides. That's a remarkable thing. It is possible. You cannot walk out of your regiment and join another, but Christ can deliver you from one to the other, from certain death, and transform your mind and your heart and your will, so that verse 14 becomes true. For sin shall not have dominion, control, rule over you. Well, that would be a tremendous thing. Your first sense of liberty and light, it's reflected in the 16th verse. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? The Greek is slaves. That's what you are in Satan's army. You're a slave. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Far, far better to be a slave of Christ, who sets you free. Far, far better to be a slave of the Saviour of the world. That's what this is about. Let me just point out to you something in the 21st verse. Paul appeals to people, what fruit had ye then when you were on the wrong side, in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You're in the devil's, enlisted into his army, doing as he tempts you, acting uniformly with all the forces of darkness. What fruit do you have? What character did it give you? How did it deepen you? How does it develop you? Does it bring anything for God? Does it increase your understanding of high and eternal things? Does it gain for you eternal life? None of these things. Satan can't give you any of those things. He can only bring you down to ultimate destruction and condemnation, to punishment for your sin. He can only bring you so that you have to give account to God for all your opposition and your unbelief. It's a pretty robust picture. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? He's talking to converts. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants unto God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And he sums up, for the wages of sin is death. What did the soldier in ancient times get after his enlisted service? Well, the Roman soldier, if he was a centurion, a kiliarch, a colonel, higher still, or somebody of special responsibility, he might get a tract of estate, quite a valuable homestead or farm or something like that. If he was an ordinary soldier, he might get a small piece of land. If he was wounded and he couldn't go on fighting and he had to be got rid of by the military, and wounding or death was the only way out, you couldn't buy your discharge. You couldn't find any other way of being discharged in those far-off days. But if you were wounded and you were useless to the military, you were just thrown away. There was nothing for you. But if you were fit and you won and your unit was being disbanded, you may get some of the booty, some of the fruits, a little piece of the land, something of that kind. What do you get as an enlisted person on the wrong side in the moral war and rebellion against Almighty God? All you get is judgment. The wages of sin is death. Satan has no power to reward you. He cannot give you eternal life. He'll be under destruction himself. All he does is deliver you to judgment. Dear friends, if you're on the wrong side, what a fool if you hear words like these, that you can be delivered from that and you can be translated into the kingdom of God, and you ignore them. Here you are, your mind being infected, your heart and your tastes being subverted and steadily ruined, such character as you have being taken away, being used as an implement of sin against God, and then ultimately to face doom and judgment and punishment at the hand of a righteous God. And you could have had mercy. You could have had release. You could have had your mind filled with good things and your heart changed. You could have been brought into communion with Christ and with God. You could have been given the power to pray and to receive answers from on high. You could have been given such peace and happiness and assurance and a place in the army of the kingdom of light, and you didn't want it, and you swerved away from it. Why ever would you do that, friends? You may think this is all very fanciful, but when you go away, just think solemnly about it. Satan has your file. He knows exactly what he's going to do with you. The enemy of human souls knows how he's going to bring you down. And you are his willing, enlisted person. Think of that, friends. These are the graphics of Scripture. This is the great picture of the world situation. This is the truth about why everything is as it is. It's the war against God. Which side are you on? And you can have deliverance, and you can have Christ. So I finish just by a quick reference again to verse 12. See it as an appeal to you. Let not sin therefore reign and rule and conquer and win in your mortal body, in your bodily parts and passions, in your faculties, in your heart and in your mind and in your will. Let not sin, don't allow it to go on and reign over you, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof, its vile desires and lusts that Satan principally works. Christ has made it possible for you to get out. I used to wonder about that, like thousands of other young men, donkeys years ago. Is there any way out of this? Is there any possibility of early release? But there wasn't. There was no way out. Well, we weren't really suffering that much. This is a poor comparison. But there is a way out of enlistment in the devil's army. And that has been purchased for us by Christ if we believe in him. He has come from heaven. He suffered and died on Calvary's cross. He said to his Father, put that man, that woman's judgment and sin upon me, and I will bear it away. And he suffered literally the eternal punishment due to us for our sin on Calvary's cross, and paid the price in order to purchase the right to free us. And he's done that for everyone who he will save, who he will forgive. So there is a way out. There is a way of release. Christ has purchased your release if you're one of those who will be shown to be his by repenting of your sin and turning to him and yielding yourself to him, placing your life and yourself in his hands, "Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me." You repent of your sin, you believe. "But I can't believe," someone may say. You can't believe you're a sinner who needs salvation. Can't accept that. It's only very, very proud people who can't believe they're sinners. "Oh yes, I can believe I'm a sinner, and I deserve to be judged by God. So I believe that." Can't believe in Christ, that God, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has such love that among the persons of the Godhead, they would depute Christ to come and be a Saviour. That's a wonderful message. Can't believe it? That's a great shame. You don't have to believe everything, you know, when you come to Christ. Some people misunderstand this. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe in Christ. I believe what he's done for sinners. I believe in the message of salvation. But I have all sorts of questions and all sorts of troubles. That doesn't shut you out. The main thing is you believe in your need and you believe in Christ's remedy as the scripture presents it and what he's done. You believe enough to come to him. All the things that puzzle you, Christ will deal with in the long term. Just believe in him and what he's done on Calvary to bear the punishment of sin for you, and repent with great sincerity and yield to him. Give yourself to his leadership and his government and his rule, and he will change you and he will bless you. You can be purchased out of the wrong army and brought in to the army of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us this night and help us. O Lord, if we have been so hardened by arguments against thee, by the irreligion that surrounds us, melt our hearts, help us to see. Bring men, women, young and old, to Christ, even this night, in this place, and in services throughout this land, even today. O Lord, come in thy mercy, forgive and convert and save, we ask, in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 432. Hymn 432, "I heard the voice of Jesus say."